Turn right now to our scripture reading, Luke chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 26 through 49. And let us hear the word of God. Now as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, there are several miracles associated with Calvary. These are amazing things that happened, and they're directly linked to the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these are things that happened at the same time. Even as Jesus himself lay dying on the cross, these marvelous, wonderful, spectacular things happened. And yet they are occurrences which utterly defy any and all natural explanation. I want to direct your attention very particularly to one of these Calvary miracles, namely the darkening of the sun. Well, we find it in our text. We see it here in Luke 23, verses 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, that is about noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then we're told the sun was darkened, and something else also happened, something that would have happened right after that, in fact. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Let's concentrate on this extraordinary event, this 3 hours of midday darkness. What do we know about this darkness?
Well, we know that by this time Jesus had already been on the cross for some 3 hours, since 9 o'clock in the morning. And then around noon, we're told, the darkness came, and it continued over everything for the next 3 hours. Luke tells us, you notice that this darkness was over all the earth. We're not talking then about some local event. We're not talking about something that was kept confined to a particular region. No, like the Genesis flood, this was something that covered all the earth. Now, this must have been a most impressive thing to see. Indeed, it must have been a most startling thing to see. Something that made people shake with fear. Why, even the centurion, the Roman officer in charge of the soldiers who crucified Jesus, even he, when he saw this and all the other things that happened, was moved to acknowledge that Jesus was no ordinary man. He couldn't possibly be an ordinary man. But he was a righteous man, rather. He was a man of God. Someone who, unlike these two thieves beside him, should not have been sentenced to death at all. Well, if that was the impression made by the darkness on this heathen, on this spiritually ignorant officer who had been deprived of the light of Holy Scripture, you can imagine the impression it must have made, the effect of this darkness, what it had on so many others, on those who had not been deprived of this revelation from God. What about the Jews, for instance? How well they knew the history of the plagues which had come upon Egypt. Of the 3 days of darkness, not 3 hours of darkness, but 3 days at that time, which the Egyptians had suffered while there was yet light in Goshen. Remember that? The difference this time, however, was that there was no land of Goshen for the Jews to take refuge in. There was no place where the sun continued to shine for the people who said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be upon us and upon our children!" No, there was no refuge for them. No place to which they might have fled. Or the impact of this darkness upon them. And though we don't hear it in their words, perhaps, at least we're not told so much of what they said, we do see it in the beating of their breasts, which is described for us here in verse 48. These people were terrified. I want to point out that this period of darkness was not only an extraordinary thing for those who witnessed it, that is, for all the people of that generation, but I want you to notice that it became a matter of public record and was an event which people continued to talk about. And we know this from a wide variety of sources. So it's not just the apostles, it's not just the evangelists who are writing about this darkness that they themselves witnessed. People are writing about this all over the world. What kind of impact does this darkness have on us today? What can we learn from it? If men won't learn from the light, that is, from the true light, Jesus Christ, let them learn from the darkness. Let them learn from this frightful midnight which came at midday. If man won't submit to special revelation, that is the Word of God, then let them submit to general revelation, to the voice of God in the solar system, telling men, in effect, of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Let them hear the fact that God is calling out, as it were, from the heavens, calling for the attention of men that they might see and think about what is going on before them. Could this darkness have been an eclipse of the sun, do you think? And therefore a natural phenomenon of some sort? No. It lasted 3 full hours, whereas even the longest eclipse can only last a few minutes. Besides, it occurred during Passover, the first full moon after the spring equinox, a time when an eclipse of the sun is impossible. What we have here is not something that can be explained by any natural explanation at all. What we have here is a demonstration of God working above the laws of nature to show forth His power and glory, to mark that very place in history where the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head and passed sentence fully and finally on all the forces of evil. That's what this critical moment of history is about. And the Father, as it were, is declaring from the heavens, by the darkness that he sends, I want everyone in all the world to know that this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm achieving. And it's all through my Son. It's been suggested, and undoubtedly it's been suggested with good reason, that these 3 hours of darkness mark the worst, most agonizing, most terrifying period of suffering that the Lord Jesus ever had to endure. This is the time that he descended into hell. It was then. And it was there. It was right at the end of this time, about 3 o'clock, that Jesus cried out, quoting Psalm 22, as Matthew tells us, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had already been forsaken by his disciples, hadn't he? They'd run off, scattered like sheep. Yet as bad as that was, Jesus could still bear it. To be forsaken of his heavenly Father, to be abandoned by him who loved him most dearly in order to rescue those same disciples who had scattered, this was to experience torment and grief of infinite proportion. There was nothing else in all of nature or in the whole span of human history to compare to this. And so it was appropriate that this period of excruciating pain, and I'm not referring here simply to his physical pain, as a matter of fact, I'm referring more particularly to his agony of soul. But how appropriate at this particular time of such excruciating pain for our Savior, how appropriate that it be marked by universal darkness. And it's appropriate, too, that we be told nothing at all of what happened during these 3 hours. Have you noticed that? All the records are completely silent as to the things which happened during this time. We're told about a lot of things that happened up to this, and we're told instantly of the first thing that happened after it. But we're not told anything at all. These 3 hours are kept in silence. Just as we're not allowed to see what happened, therefore, because of the darkness, so we're not allowed to hear about these things that happened either. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Whatever men might do to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was fierce and it was awful, didn't compare to what God did to his own Son for the likes of us. The fact is that God doesn't allow anything to be written about anything that happened during that 3 hours of darkness. Rather, like Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Remember, there were people who were present there, but we're told that they fell down as men who were dead. God would not allow anyone to see the resurrection of his Son as he rose a victor from the grave. And yet, while we're told nothing at all of the events of these 3 hours, I want you to notice that the darkness itself is a message from God. What does it teach us? What can we learn from this 3 hours of darkness? Well, perhaps a couple of things. First, this miracle of darkness was God's seal to the truth of Jesus' character and mission. When Jesus came to his own, the Bible says, that is, when he came to the temple, as the Old Testament said he would, his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. When he told them that he came to seek and to save those who were lost, they were offended by that. They wanted nothing to do with him. When he declared who he was, the Son of God, they took up stones in order to stone him to death. Show us a sign from heaven, they said. Well, this darkness wasn't the sign they had wanted, no. And it didn't come when they thought it should have come. But what clearer proof, what bolder testimony could there be that Jesus really was who he said he was? Tiberius saw this darkness way over in Rome, and he wrote about it. Dionysius witnessed it down in Egypt, and he wrote about it. As I say, there were people all over the world. And you can be sure when they saw something exceptional like this, They put their pen to paper and they started to write about it. Ptolemy, the great astronomer, when he saw it, he was sure that it meant the end of the world. And in a sense, it was. Certainly the world as it had been up to that point, the world as men knew it to that time, would never be the same again. Do you remember what our Savior Himself said when He was about to go to the cross? He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world, the great usurper Satan, is cast out." It's the end of the world as far as Satan's reign over it is concerned. So that nothing can ever be the same again. What an amazing confirmation this darkness was to every aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. By means of it, God aroused the attention of everybody in the whole daylight half of the globe especially. He confronted men and made them think about things they had never thought of before. They might have chosen to ignore this miracle of darkness and pretend to themselves that there was no particular message in it. But they would never be able to deny that they were frightened by it. And that for 3 hours at least, and for many people you can be sure it would be a lot more than 3 hours, they thought and were in their own minds and hearts fully convinced that God was surely telling them something. Now we need to appreciate, congregation, that miracles cannot save. They don't have the power to save. No one will become a Christian. No one will become an adopted child of God and heir to His eternal kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, by having witnessed a miracle. Remember what Jesus said? If they don't listen to Moses, that is, if they don't read and consider carefully the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded even if one should rise from the dead. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the Bible says, and not by seeing miracles. Nevertheless, there is greater judgment on those who have been privileged to see a miracle if indeed they turn away from it and refuse even to listen to the counsel of God's Word. Now this miracle of midday darkness was God's own seal to the truth of Jesus. What will be the judgment to those who reject that without their ever bothering to ask even this, what did it mean? Do they not care? Will they not ask? A great miracle like this, it is to their minds as if it didn't happen at all. They don't even ask, what did it mean? Or what was it for? Secondly, this miracle of darkness magnified the death of Jesus in a very particular way and made the death of Jesus stand out above everything else that had ever happened in human history. As I say, either before or since. On the one hand, we see how this darkness confirms who Jesus was and what it was He achieved. But at the same time, it points very forcefully to His death on the cross. Now, why would God have us so to focus on the cross of Christ, do you think? Why would He draw so much of our attention to that particular thing that we're bound to look at it and bound to think about it? Well, I can tell you why. Because here, believer, at Calvary, our pardon for sin was secured, our peace with God, and our eternal redemption. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin, you see. And that's why they had to keep being offered. Again and again and again and again, year in and year out, generation after generation, didn't cease, just kept going. Sacrifices were offered. And not one sin was ever taken away. The Old Testament priests, in turn, couldn't take away sin. And that's why they had to stand in the temple daily, offering those same sacrifices repeatedly, first for themselves and then for the people. Ah, but here we have something altogether different. Here is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus talked of casting the wicked and unbelieving where? He talked of casting them into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is hell that He's describing there. Make no mistake about it. when he speaks of that place of outer darkness, he's talking about hell. How appropriate then that this same blanket of darkness should cover him, believer. Right at that time when he underwent those agonies of hell in our place and on our behalf. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Congregation, the cross is the focal point of history. The focal point of history, the key to understanding all that God is doing in the world. And by the way, I'd like to talk more about this on Wednesday evening for those of you who can come out to our Bible study at that time. The cross as the focal point of history. Right now, I just want to mention it and I want to give it some emphasis. The cross is the only explanation of God's amazing grace to sinners. Both His saving grace and His common grace. It's the only explanation that accounts for His showing us mercy. His saving mercy. What we call His covenant mercy, or what the Bible speaks of as the sure mercies of David, and not in an instant consuming us in His fierce wrath. It's no wonder then, as a means of showing forth Christ's death, as a means of magnifying His substitutionary atonement, His being offered up in our place, that God turns out the light in all that's happening in the world and covers all humanity in a blanket of terrifying darkness. Next Sunday morning, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to coming in together and doing what we and our fathers and our forefathers have done so many times before, and that is drawing near to the Lord's table and celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. Celebrating the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. The victory that Christ Himself was pleased to suffer even the very agonies of hell in order to achieve in our behalf. This is what the Lord has given us, you see, to show forth our Savior's death until He comes again. It wasn't intended that so many times a year or every generation the Lord should bring this darkness back again. But it is His intended purpose, it is His command to us, that we should regularly come together for the sacrament, that we should set before us the bread and the wine, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper is not as dramatic, certainly not as awesome, as a few hours of midnight at midday. Not even seem to us that the bread and the wine are rather simple, rather plain, rather ordinary. Nothing special about them as we look at them superficially. Every time we eat the bread, however, and drink the cup, we do proclaim what Christ Jesus has accomplished for us, don't we? What He had accomplished for us by offering Himself up in our place on the cross. Our sins are plunged into the depths of the sea, the Bible says. They're buried. They're blotted out as a thick cloud. They're cancelled as a debt for which full payment has been made. This is what the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us of each and every time we come to it again. That Christ has gained a full satisfaction and atonement, that by His death we might have life. This is our saving interest in Jesus Christ, believer. And at the Lord's table, we're not only reminded of this at ever deeper levels, and so we grow more and more in our confidence in the Lord, but at the table too, we're testifying to one another and to our children what great things the Lord has done for us. We're testifying that Christ has broken down all those walls which had divided us, and that He's reconciled us to God through the offering up of His own body upon the cross, and that we no longer live, therefore, in fear of death. No, as the people of God, we live from now on in the hope of His everlasting glory. In this great and gracious hope that God has been pleased to give His people in Christ, that we will live and reign with our Savior forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that while we ourselves were not there so many centuries ago to behold with our own eyes the darkness that was cast over all the earth, nevertheless, O Lord, we read in your inspired word concerning it. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that it has to teach us. Here was an event, O Lord, recorded not only by believers, but even by the heathen in many different parts of the earth. It's in the record of things that they wrote even yet. And yet men choose to turn a blind eye, pretend it didn't happen, or say if it did happen, there must be surely some natural explanation for it. There must be something about it we just haven't yet figured out. Oh Lord, we ask that we and all the world might be brought to our knees, that we might be humbled before you, O Lord, that we might be given to see what it is you teach us in this great event, in this spectacular, extraordinary moment of history, that we might be given to appreciate more than ever before. Our Savior was offered up. Our sins were placed on him, so that all who trust in him might have peace with you, O God, might be forgiven, might share and enjoy this marvelous hope of everlasting glory. O Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak to us from your word. Time and again, O Lord, as we are privileged to come into your holy and awesome presence like this, your word open before us and the Holy Spirit teaching us, O Lord, even as we go through the scriptures together. May we be given to see something, O Lord, of your grandeur and glory, that we might be brought to our knees, that we might be given to confess the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, and to delight, O Lord, in those unsearchable riches of your grace that you're pleased to show men only in him. O Lord, we seek your blessing, and we seek it for Jesus' sake. Amen.